we want to look at, or continue to look at, the whole armor of God. As it, and I know that you've heard, if you've been in Christ for any length of time, you have heard a message on the armor of God. So there's, you know, God is all wise, right? But when he speaks to us, he makes it very, very simple. The Bible says he sits high and he looks low. Hello? He sits high, but he looks low. In other words, he doesn't make it so high that you have to struggle to get it. I mean, it's like if you're in Christ, like, I just don't understand. God never makes it like that. The simple can understand. All can receive his word. So I never want to approach the scripture in any sense that you really better think, I hope you get this because this is so difficult and so deep. There's nothing that deep, okay, in God. Christ came and he pulled the curtain back. And in the Old Testament, everything was in types and shadows. But when Christ came, Philip said, Jesus, show us the Father and it will suffice us. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long with you? And you don't understand. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There's nothing hidden. We're not hiding anything. Full disclosure. And so when we come to the armor of God, I always like to say, I like to make it plain so that if I mess it up, you'll get it in the beginning, that the whole armor of God is simply this. It's Jesus Christ, period. That's what it is. When Paul was locked up in his jail and he's looking at the Roman soldier and he's writing the book of Ephesians, and he says, for you to put on the whole armor of God, and he sees this Roman soldier, he says, put on the belt of truth. He's just describing, he's using a Roman to describe that which God has, right? That which God is, if you will. The whole armor of God is not the armor that God needs, right? Yeah. It's the armor. It is God put on us. He is our armor. Christ is our victory. Christ is our strength. And so this is not, I found God's shield. I can use it to fight. No, he is your shield. Remember the Old Testament? David said, you are my shield and my buckler. And he would go on and on and on. Christ is all of these things. There's no deep thing hidden behind the belt of truth. Ooh, you put on the belt of truth. What does that mean? I don't know, but it's real deep. I wish I could understand what it means. Maybe I could get the victory. Maybe one day in the great by and by. No. It's putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. Okay? So I say that in case I obscure anything. So let me say, it only makes sense that the armor of God is not material, which would be temporal, right? God is spirit. The armor of God is spiritual. Our enemy is a spirit. Therefore, our means of warfare is spiritual, right? Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So if we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, we can't use flesh and blood articles to fight them, right? Okay, so one commentary or word study says this about the word wrestle. When Paul says, for we wrestle. In this word, Thayer defines as follows, a contest between two in which each endeavors to throw the other. Wish I was looking for Emmanuel. He's not here, but Emmanuel is a wrestler. He knows exactly what it means to try and get the advantage over his opponent. Right. And so this says it's a contest between two in which each endeavors to throw the other, and which is decided when the victor is able to press and hold down his prostrate antagonist, namely hold him down with his hand upon his neck. That's what this word wrestle means. You're trying to throw the enemy down and put your hand on his neck. Now, in the Old Testament, when David fought his enemies and he overcame the enemies, he called his young men over, or was it Joshua? Maybe Joshua. And the kings were lying on the ground, and Joshua said, come, you generals, and put your foot on his neck. It was symbolic. Put your foot on his neck. So you have your enemies under your feet. And he would have them put, he says, now do this because this is what the Lord's going to do to all your enemies. He's going to overcome your enemies. They're going to be under your feet. So this is the aim with that we have in view when we are wrestling against principalities and powers. It goes on and says, when we consider that the loser in a Greek wrestling contest had his eyes gouged out with resulting blindness for the rest of his days, we can form some conception of the Ephesian Greeks' reaction to Paul's illustration. So as a Greek wrestler, when you lost, they gouge your eyes out. In other words, losing was a serious thing. Reminds you of Judges 16 when Samson lost his spiritual battle. And what happened? They gouged his eyes out. And he lost his vision. That happens to Christians sometimes in the spiritual battle. When you lose your vision and you lose sight of God, you lose sight of who he is and what he wants to do, and you find yourself aimlessly going, that can happen a lot as people, as you're not hearing the word of God, as you're not in fellowship with God's people. Saw that happen to a young man who once went here, who got out and got away and got associated with someone that he shouldn't have been associated with. Next thing you know, he committed suicide and he was gone. Born again, spirit-filled Christian. And so we're in Ephesians chapter 6. Let me read verse 11 again, or verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We keep in mind, whenever God tells you to do something, it is because you can. Hello? When God said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You know why he's telling us that? Because when he said it, grace was released for you to do it. This is every time God speaks. Every time God speaks, something happens. What happened in Genesis 1:1? God said, let there be light. What happened? All of this. They say in an instant, and they describe the Big Bang or the birth of the universe. They say it happened in they break it down to like this second. It's ridiculous. It said, but at one point there was nothing as we know it. And then all of a sudden there was just galaxies just flung out. And so the God who spoke then, when he speaks now, when he speaks to any of us, it really puts me in fear for when God speaks to me now. Because I know because he's taught me, I know that when he speaks to me, grace for me to do what he's told me to do is then released. Then the responsibility is now on me. That's what the fear, the shaking part is. Because when God speaks, power is released for you to enter into what he said for you to do. That's why when the garden, when he said to Adam and Eve, don't eat from the tree. There it went. Okay, there it is. Now God goes, now it's on you. What are you going to do? Then we understand when Paul says, be strong in the Lord. Why is he saying that? Because God has given you grace to be strong in the Lord. Now it's up to you. It's up to every Christian. He doesn't stop there. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Well, wait a second. Do I have to? Well, do you want to overcome in this life? Do you want to win spiritual battles? Well, yeah. Okay, well then yes, you need to put on. But not only that, did God say so? The first is, did God say put it on? He said yes, put it on. The reason is that he wants us to win in the battle. But we need to obey simply because he said so. Okay? And so he goes on and says this, I forget Unger's word dictionary. I was reading, let me go back to reading. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, in verse 13, in another translation, it's wherefore. And the Greek word is translated on this account. because the fight is with such powers as the demons of Satan, take unto you the whole armor of God. Take unto you, this Greek word means to take up in order to use, to take to one's self. Thus, take up as one takes up armor to put it on. Now, God has told us to take up because his grace has supplied to you and I spiritual armor. But you can have, you can walk into a war room and have spiritual armor laying all around you. And just be standing there and be fighting the enemy. All the weapons laying on the floor. They're right there. You could use them. Remind me when Justin first started playing some video games. And these video games, you go to a certain level and you get a different weapon. And Justin would be in there. I said, what you doing, Justin? He said, Dad, there's a new gun. I get that gun and I'm good. I got a whole lot more power. And I'm watching him. Next thing you know, he done ramped up. He's got another gun. But it wouldn't make any sense to get the gun, but then not use it. And so there's spiritual weapons that God has given us. And you'd be surprised how many weapons are laying on the ground. I'm only going to try and deal with one today, and I'm not going to get all the way through that, but let me proceed. Paul's, this verb study, or this word study says, the verb in aorist imperative, which construction issues a command given with military snap and curtness, a command to be obeyed at once and once for all. This is what got me about this, is that as I'm studying this, they're saying that Paul is saying you do this once and for all. Take up the whole armor of God once and for all. You don't take it up for, you know, I'm just going to run over here and do this. Oh, I won. Now let me take it off. Mm-mm. No. No. Thus, the Christian is to take up and put on all the armor of God as a once for all act and keep that armor on during the entire course of his life, not relaxing the discipline necessary for the constant use of such protection. The historian Gibbon relates how the relaxation of discipline and the disuse of exercise rendered soldiers less willing and less able to support the fatigue of the service. In other words, when you took off the breastplate and the belt and the armor and all, and you got real light running around, you said, oh, I like it like this. I don't need all that heavy stuff. And Roman soldiers, they said, would ask their superiors, can we take off the coat of mail? Can we take off all this? And it says that they complained of the weight of their armor and obtained permission to lay it aside. And once they did that, they were more inclined not to put it back on. But we are told that we are to put on the whole armor of God as a once for all experience. So not only is the armor of God spiritual, the armor of God must be chosen. Chosen. God gives us choice because he wants it to be out of love what we do. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so notice how God's word comes to us. He tells us what to do, but then we have to give ourselves to it. I'm going to go back to Romans chapter 13, where I was last week, where Paul talks about the armor of light. David shared a good study that he and Marilyn are doing on this on Tuesday night about this very verse, which reads Romans 13:12-14. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And so the armor of God is not only that which is taught in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul talks about the armor of light in Romans chapter 13. Paul talks about the armor of righteousness, I believe, in the 1 Corinthians. We'll get to that in a second. But he said, let us cast off the works of darkness. You know, it's very difficult to fight an enemy with whom you're in agreement with. It's very difficult to fight an enemy with whom you're in agreement with. So if the enemy you're fighting are spirits of wickedness and darkness, right? But a Christian is running and living in darkness, guess what? There's no battle you're going to win or even fight there. They've got the victory already. And we'll see how. We'll see how in a second. But it's so, listen, it is so primary. It is so prevalent that you'll say, wow, well, I mean, if that's the case, of course. Of course we're going to lose. The armor of light is available to us by the grace of God for us to put it on. So when God says put on the armor of light, it's because he's made the armor of light readily available. Right? And what is the armor of light? None other than Jesus Christ himself. And that what the First John says, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and nothing that is made. And then it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life was the light of men that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So Jesus Christ, he said of himself, I am the light of the world. And here it tells us to put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, verse 13, Romans 13, 13. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is, plain and simple. In verse 12, he says, put on the armor of light. In verse 13 or verse 14, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The two comparisons go hand in hand. Put on the armor of light is none other than putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. The same thing is true in Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Okay? So, the armor of light is available to us, but we must take it up. We must take it up. We'll see here in a second. And if we have any doubts about it, all we have to do is see what happens when you go tell a lie. Hello. See what happens when you go tell a lie and see about the third person of the Godhead who's living resident within you and see if he does not raise his voice and let you know you are now living in a lie, which is contrary to me. Okay. And at that point, there's going to be no victory. There's going to be no victory as you stand against the hosts of wickedness. Why? Because you're treading in their territory. You're living in darkness. And they dwell in darkness. It's like, hey, buddy, we got the same thing in common. What's up? You know, it's like, you're not at war with me, not if you're going to live in a lie, because that's what I do. So, God is constantly, his nature, his very person, his nature is constantly bringing us out of darkness, any darkness that would have an effect on us. The divine nature of Jesus Christ ruled his flesh so that there was never a hint of any darkness. At one point he said, the God of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. Nothing. Right? So here Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. When you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing but victory over the flesh resident within him. So when we put him on, that's what we experience. No provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. The New International Version of Romans 13 reads, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently. As in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. So the first four things Paul mentioned is what people do, what Christians can do with their bodies. The second two, which was strife and dissension and jealousy, speaks of what goes on in the heart. So both what goes on the outside and what goes on the inside. The answer to that is verse 14, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Don't think about it. In other words, where your mind spends its time is very, very important. Hello. David calls it that stinking thinking. Right? Everything the Spirit of God tells us to do, I've already said this, comes with the power of God to do what he has commanded. God's word has power in itself to fulfill itself. I was talking to my twin sister about this yesterday. What I love about God and what I love about his word is every time I read it, when I hear it, I know that it's working for his purpose. Ecclesiastes 8:4 says this, where the word of a king is, there is power. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Now, that he said it regarding an earthly king, but the same thing is true of our heavenly king, that where his word is, there is power. God also said in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. This is what God says about his word. But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. That is his word, which is different from our word. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7 declares, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left hand. And so this speaks about the word of truth and by the power of God, by the armor. There's the armor of righteousness. So Paul not only talks about the armor of God, but the armor of light and the armor of righteousness. What we'll notice, though, is that with regard to these pieces of armor listed, the devil has overthrown the world with regard to them, and he seeks to do the same thing in the church. How so, you might ask? There's this saying that people used to say. We used to laugh about it, but every time I hear it, it makes me cringe. You ever heard that term, you know, when you out doing something and you may not have a degree or you may not have a certificate, or people will say, well, just fake it till you make it. And we laugh. And we like, you know, fake it till you make it. Okay. For the Christian, you want me to lie until I make it. They're mutually exclusive. If you fake it, you're not gonna make it, is really what the situation is. It's a lie of the devil, okay? So let me get back to our study. In Ephesians chapter 6 and 14, Paul says this, Stand therefore. Verse 13, he says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore simply means be ready. Be ready. We're in a spiritual battle every day. And the question is, when we wake up, are we ready? Let me tell you something. Most of us be like, ready? Man, I'm just trying to get out the bed. What are you talking about? I'm tired. I don't want to go to work. I don't want to go to school. I just want to sit down in my pajamas and do nothing. And here Paul says, stand therefore. Be ready. And most of us be like, well, I'm so not ready for this. So he says, be ready. Every day the battle is on and it's hot and we're about to walk out into it. And Paul says, we need to be ready. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11, when God told them about the eating the Passover, he said through Moses, he said it this way, now you shall eat it in this manner. So what do you mean? What manner? We eat. You just eat. So typically, you just sit down and eat. Now, God said, no. He said, when you eat it in this manner, with your loins girded. You know what that means? So the people in the East back in those days, they wore long robes, you know, and when they would go to work, they'd be out in the field or whatever, or they had to run, or if they got in battle or what have you, they take that long thing and pull it up here, because they had a belt on up here, and they would pull that thing in, and that's called girding. You would gird yourself. Throw that thing down in here, and then you're like, okay, now I'm ready. Exodus 12:11 says, now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded. Now, when you go sit down to eat, you're not thinking about, typically when we eat, we ain't ready to do nothing. Time we get done, we like, I'm ready for that chaise lounge over there. I'm going to sit in front of the TV and I'm going to kick back and I'm going to let this thing come on me called a nap. That's typically the way we do it. That's what we're ready for. But no, God says, when you eat the Passover, you shall eat it with your loins girded, which means ready to go. Be ready to go. Paul says, stand therefore having your girded, having girded your waist with truth. That's about as far as I'm going to get today. Having girded your waist with truth. The Barnes Notes commentary says about this, the girdle or sash was always with the ancients an important part of their dress in war as well as in peace. They wore loose flowing robes and it became necessary to gird them up when they traveled or ran or labored. The girdle was often highly ornamented and was the place where they carried their money, their sword, their pipe, their writing instruments, etc. Everything was girded in that belt. But it's not necessarily the belt that's so important as what Paul said about the belt. He said, having girded yourself about with the belt of truth. Truth. Now this is where truth is so important that Jesus said, when we get over to the New Testament, Jesus said this. He said, when the Spirit of truth has come. God could have named, Jesus could have called the Holy Spirit any. He could have called him, well, in Hebrews, the Spirit of holiness, Spirit of grace, Spirit of, but he called him the Spirit of truth. Why? I believe because if you don't have truth, you have nothing. Paul lists the breastplate of righteousness, shoes of peace, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit. But if you don't have truth, there can be no righteousness. If you don't have truth, there can be no peace. There can be no salvation. We know the sword of the Spirit is God's word, and God's word is truth. So everything is going to hinge upon the truth. Remember, Pilate asked Jesus when Jesus was standing before him, and Pilate said, what is truth? Pilate had no idea. He asked truth, what is truth? He had truth standing before him and didn't know it. Adam was defeated in spiritual warfare because he didn't hold fast to the truth of God. What happened? God said, don't eat from the tree. From the day you eat it, you shall surely die. God gave him his word, which is truth, which is has power in it to fulfill itself. No, what did Adam do? Instead of walking up, hey, baby, what are you doing eating from that tree? You know God told us not to eat from that tree. Girl, you know I love you, but I can't roll with you that way. What's he eating from the tree for? No, did he say that? No, he said, well, you know, I guess it wouldn't be too bad. The Bible says she turned and gave to her husband with her. And so Adam ate from the tree, even though he had the truth of God. He ate from the tree. Versus our second Adam. Our second Adam, who was tempted for you and I, went in the garden and took the Old Testament and smacked the devil all upside his head. I mean, he beat the devil not with the New Testament. He beat the devil with the Old Testament. Man, turn these stones into bread. It is written, Satan, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I mean, he just beat. Why did Jesus overcome? Because he took the word of God. He took the truth of God and defeated the lie of the devil. And so Adam could have defeated the lie of the devil in the garden. God gave him authority too, gave him grace. He says, Adam, rule over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and everything that creeps on the ground. The devil came creeping up on the ground and talking to Eve. And Adam had all authority to beat, slam the devil all upside his head. I'm talking, do the suplex and everything on him. But Adam didn't do any of that. But he had complete authority over the devil. So Jesus took the Old Testament scriptures and defeated the devil. So then the goal of the Christian with regard to spiritual warfare is to, first of all, live and abide, ready, in the truth. I'm sorry, I don't mean to get political, but I mean the analogy is there. Did you meet with the Russians? No, I ain't never heard of no Russians. And then all of this stuff come out. Well, we had this meeting and this meeting, and there's eight of us in the room here, and da 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 da. Now, I'm not getting political. What I'm doing is I'm just getting after this. You said that you never met any of these people. But the truth comes out, and you met with all these people. Now, when that happens, when you agree with a lie, your whole foundation just crumbles. You're not standing in Christ. Why? Because he's not a lie. He's not a lie. And so the goal of the Christian is to first of all live and abide in the truth of God. And so the Old Testament, New Testament, all the scriptures are full of Exodus 34, when Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. The Lord came down and declared his name to Moses. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. He's a God of truth. So the character of God, you have to understand, God is not someone who simply tells the truth. He's not someone who simply agrees with the truth. God is truth. That's on a whole nother level, church. It's on a whole nother level. So that's why anytime any form of a lie is in us. Remember I told you the lady who said, you use that good chemtrail solution? And I said, yes. And the Holy Spirit said, no. And his no was earth shattering. It shattered this earth. It shook me. I'm like, And it was like he got control of my whole being, was swallowed up in his truth. He said, no. That's when I had to quit. I said, oh, God, forgive me, Lord. I'm sorry. You talking about open some solution, bro? I could have made it through that. No. No, not when the Holy Spirit speaks to the core of who you are. My God, I tell you. When the lie meets the truth, it's finished. On that day of judgment, church, I'm praying now, Jesus, save us. Save us. Because when the lie meets the truth, I'm just thanking God now. Thank you for having mercy on my soul that I'm in Jesus and my wrath was put upon him that his righteousness might be imputed to me, because the lie has no chance. You don't understand. It's not that God has to go out and do this great execution of judgment against them. Truth is not going to sit and wait and ask. Truth is automatically going to annihilate the lie. Because a lie cannot exist with the truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the character of God becomes the armor of God for us. As the principalities and powers cannot stand against Christ, nor will they stand against us when we are clothed with Christ. And truth is the foundation of this armor. Deuteronomy 32:4 reads, he is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Psalm 25:10 says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. All his paths are mercy and truth. Psalm 33:4, the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. All his work is done in truth. Psalm 43:3, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. God's light and his truth is leading us to him. His light and his truth is leading us to him. That's why your life at the end of your spiritual journey, you will be purer in terms, more sanctified in terms how you lived your life, not in your position before God, because your position before God was determined in Christ, right? But how you are living your life is going to be more pure at the end than it was at the beginning. Why? Because truth is abiding in you, and you will not be able to live in a lie. Psalm 85 verse 10 says, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. The message of salvation is in that verse. Mercy and truth have met together. That's a beautiful thing. Because when the truth is known about you and I, we need the mercy of God. That's why mercy and truth, you see them always connected with regard to us. Because when the truth is known about this old boy, oh, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Remember that the old boy in Luke chapter 18 who cried out to God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Psalm 89 and 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Psalm 100, verse 5, we all know this, have heard this. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures throughout all generations. Psalm 119, 42, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. You want to know truth? Look at the law. Look at his word. Psalm 119, verse 160. The entirety of your word is truth. The entirety of your word is truth. That didn't stop one of our presidents who didn't agree with certain parts of the Bible. And he took some scissors and he cut the Bible up and he clipped it out and he threw away the parts he didn't like. And he kept the rest. And that's called the Jeffersonian Bible. And some of you don't know about Thomas Jefferson, how he cut up the Bible because he didn't believe in miracles. And he said, I don't believe that, and I don't believe that, and I won't have that, and I won't have that. And he kept the rest. And apparently he never read Psalm 19, 160 says, the entirety of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Proverbs 12:17 says, he who speaks truth declares righteousness. There it is right there. He who speaks truth declares righteousness. If you don't have truth, there is no righteousness. Can't have it. Proverbs 23:23. Love this. Memorize it. 23:23. Easy. Buy the truth. Sell it not. Let's say it again. Buy the truth, sell it not. There is nothing worth truth. There's nothing that you could get that's more valuable than truth. And who's truth? But our Lord Jesus. Daniel 10 and 21, but I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one holds with me against these except Michael, your prince. This is the angel speaking to Daniel as he prayed for understanding. And here God uses an angel to declare to Daniel, but I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. God used an angelic being to tell Daniel that this scripture is truth. It is truth. Zechariah 8 and verse 3, thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. I thought to myself, when is that going to happen? The city of truth. My God. The mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Zechariah 8:16. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man truth with his neighbor. Speak each man truth with his neighbor. So, you know, you know, it starts off real small. And so, you know, Tori, I remember years ago, Tori was in choir at that church, at the school, you know, and you know, you have somebody and they sing, they have to sing for the gong show or whatever, some talent show, it, and they turn to you and say, and they can't sing a lick, you know what I'm saying? And they turn to you and say, how was it? And then you got to see, now you're at a crossroads, see, because you either have to dress up the truth, not tell the truth. I might hurt their feelings. You know, God's never been concerned with folks' feelings. you know, you have to tell the truth. Now, if it's subjective, you could say, well, you know, it didn't sound too, you know, you could go, because that's, it's more subjective than it is objective. You know, did you break the plate is more objective. If you all remember Larry Boy and, the big fib, the Veggie Tales, the big fib or whatever. Either you broke the plate or you didn't break the plate, right? Zechariah, the Lord said to Zechariah here, these are the things you shall do. Speak each man truth to his neighbor. So I came home, I told my family the other day, I'm cleaning this lady's house and, it's my last job. Of course you're tired, you know, and all. I'm getting done. I'm moving equipment and everything. And she says, classic, I was telling my daughter, classic female and how females communicate. I put a thing on Facebook for you if you want to see the video about males and females and how they communicate. Anyhow, so I'm cleaning and the woman says to me, she says, Pat, do you like pottery? Strange question to ask a guy you never met before. Do you like pottery? So my maleness goes into translation mode. Fellas, you know what I'm talking about. The question she asked was not really the question to me. Do you like pottery? My thought to myself is, no, she wants you to take some pottery off her hands. So she's asking you if you like pottery. But that's not really, it doesn't matter if you like pottery. What she wants you to do is take it out of her house, get the junk out of her house, so her house could be more empty. I understand that. And so I said to her, exactly right. I said, no, ma'am. And then I went a little bit further. I said, no, because I'm trying to get stuff out of my house. You understand? She says, then she came clean. She said, yeah, well, that's what I'm trying to do. I said, Now, but that's not what you asked me. You asked me if I like pottery. You didn't ask me, do you want, now what you should have done was just said, would you like some pottery? I would have just said, no, I don't want your, my house got enough junk in it. I'm trying to get junk out of my house, you know, but but I knew what she was asking me. Now, if I was a little bit younger, because I had to wrestle with that. I was a little bit younger, you know, trying to please people, don't want to hurt anybody. I might have said, you know, but I'm 53, glory to God. Let me tell you something, when you get older, let me tell y'all young folks something. There's an age you get to, you're done. You're done with all the, you know, the nicey-nice, let me just, no. You just like, you're not mean, you're not trying to be mean, but you got to be straight. You got to give it to them, right? And so I just told her, I said, oh, no, man, no, he ain't junk in my house, so keep that stuff. So the scripture says, speak truth, each man with his neighbor. Speak truth. Sometimes you have to delay your response because you know you need to bring it. And you just, I'll call you back. You know, let me get back to you on that. John 1:14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When you're looking at Jesus, you're looking at the fullness of grace and truth expressed in the flesh. John 8:32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Listen, a lie in more ways than one will put you in prison. It's called perjury. Some people, they go to a natural prison. Other people go to a prison of their own making because they're living a lie. Remember Marion Jones, won 5 gold medals, long jump, all these things. And she won those medals. And for years, she had those medals until the day came. And it does, when you read the articles, no one outed her or anything like that. It's just that on the inside, she knew she was living a lie and she couldn't deal with it any longer. And she called up the reporters and said, take the medals. She said, hey, have them all. I drugged. That's right, I drugged. Why? Because when you live a lie, it will eat at the core of who you are. Listen, even if you don't know Jesus, the truth The lie will put you in a prison and hold you, and only the truth will set you free. Only the truth will set you free. And there are a lot of people running around with a lie on the inside, and they don't know what to do with it. That's why, we heard this saying, confession is good for the soul. Confession is a good thing. You need to get it off. Notice it never says confess a lie. It says confess the truth. John 14:6 already quoted. John 14:17, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. You know him, Christian. There's no getting away from him. He's to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and coming judgment. But, beloved, he convicts us, too. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. For he dwells with you and will be in you. There is no getting away from the truth for the Christian. Ooh. Quickly, hold on, almost done. John 15:26, and when the Helper comes, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. He will testify of me. That's why the other day, as I'm coming home, I'm listening to NPR, and they're talking to Christian churches and tell them to beware of this certain cult that's going on. And what the cult does is they will come and sit in the back of the church, and they'll make friends with people, and then they will invite people to a Bible study. And then the person goes to the Bible study, and they start teaching heretical doctrines. And so this one young lady from this church, this Christian cult, says, we're not a cult. People say we're a cult. So they proceeded to undress her lie. And they said, well, one of the things that we heard you believe is that the leader of your teacher will never die. And then she said, well, God has all ability and he can keep people alive as long as he wants to. And the man questioning her said, sounds like to me you believe that he's not going to die. And she says, that's correct. I don't believe he's going to die. And the girl does not know she's living a lie. She doesn't know she's deceived. She believes that God's going to keep her charismatic leader of this teaching alive forever. Hello. Come on. When you reject this, you'll believe everything else. When you reject God's truth. John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. John 18:37, Pilate therefore said to Jesus, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. Jesus told the truth. You say rightly, I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who hears the truth hears my voice. So I say the Christian is aligning himself with the truth in Christ, being brought into the kingdom of God. And the Christian cannot live continually in a lie because the very person of truth is living within them. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Every day we live around this suppression of truth in unrighteousness. You say, how so? Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. How has God done that? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God will judge no one without having revealed himself to them. How has he done it? By the creation. Then he gives us, that's general revelation, then he gives us specific revelation for which all are without excuse. Ephesians 4:21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Every day, you and I are being taught. Now, you may not know it. You may not recognize it as such, but let me tell you something. What Paul said right here, if indeed you have heard him, have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Every day Jesus is teaching you. He's teaching me. That's why Paul could say four verses later, therefore put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You ever told somebody, I ain't mad with you, but I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm sorry. You may get mad with me. You may get hurt, but I'm going to tell you, you know, your breath stinks. You know, you need a breath mint. Okay. You need to take a bath. Okay. I'm not being mean. You need to. You ever, sometimes when that's necessary, you had to do it, right? Okay. 2 Thessalonians 12:13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, beloved brethren, beloved by God, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Belief in the truth. You and I believe the gospel of our salvation because God chose us for it. Couple more verses. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul told Timothy, he called it the word of truth. Speaking of false teachers, he said they are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Speaking to Timothy again, he says, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. He said in the last days, he said that the people would have itching ears and they would turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That's why he told Timothy to be prepared and always to preach the truth. Titus 1:14, never giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. 1 John 2:4, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. How do we judge whether someone is a Christian? John made it real clear. We judge fruit. We're fruit inspectors. Hello? No, really. We're fruit inspectors. I look at the fruit and it's rotten. That means it didn't come from the tree of Christ. Hello? He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Last verse, 3 John, verse 4. John says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children got a brand new Cadillac. No, he didn't say that. I have no greater joy that you got that promotion. He did not say that. Well, I know, when was the last time our prayer was, Father, Lord, help me to be a dweller and a seeker in the truth. Father, help me to tell the truth at all times. Lord, let it be that truth would never leave my lips. I want to be like you. You're living in me. I want to be in you. I want to dwell in you and abide in you. Help me to be a speaker of the truth. When has that been? Now, I'm going to tell you how it worked. Let me tell you how it is. Lord, I really need the money to go on this vacation. I'm tired, Lord, and I want to take a break, and I need some money, you know. And the boss, I'm so tired of her. She run her mouth. Can you get moving? No, this is how we pray. Now, listen, we may not verbalize it, but you know our thoughts are prayers. God hears our thoughts. And we be working it out, man. She got to go, man. I'm tired of her. But those are prayers, huh? But when have we gone and cried out and said, Father, let me be a dweller in the truth? No. But listen, at the heart of God, spoken by John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. This is the heart of God. This is the foundation of the armor of God. that I walk in truth. And the beautiful thing about it is that, you know, God will, once truth is made known to you, then you become accountable and responsible for the truth revealed to you. Now, the beautiful thing about it, as I said earlier, is that once God makes his truth known to you, the grace is released for you to live and walk in and obey that truth. So God has given you all that you need. But the real thing, the real decision now and then comes is back on me now. That's why I have to then say, okay, I'm going to put on the belt of truth. Do we walk in truth today? Do we walk in truth? The Spirit of God will convict us when we are not walking in truth. Won't he? Oh, yes, he will. And when he does it, now, here's the beautiful thing. And when we're not, God does not, he does not beat us with heart. Why? Because we're his children. He's not beat us and condemn us and all this. No, he reveals the truth so that we can, so that our lives will change. And I will no longer live or walk in a lie. And I'm going to tell you, one of the most beautiful things is when you leave the lie behind, or you leave that thing that you know, if it's bothering your conscience, that's coming from God. Typically, unless, you know, you've got not a seared conscience, but you can have a conscience otherwise. But God's working through our conscience to get, you know, that's not right. That's not right. And he's gentle, but he's persistent. He ain't gonna leave you alone. Why? I love you too much. I love you too much. If we're not walking in truth, let us put off the lie and put on the truth of God in Christ. If we are walking in truth, may we continue to remain in the truth against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and in so doing, overcome to the glory of God. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for your word, which is truth. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who's the Spirit of truth. And your Spirit and the word agree, and it agrees in us. And we thank you, O God, that you sent your word that we might be healed. You sent your word that we might be set free through the truth of your word. I pray, oh God, that we would live this word out, that it would be fleshed out in our lives all this week and going forward. Father, that your character and your nature might be reproduced in us, and we would walk with you and talk with you and be yours both now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. God bless you real good.